Does it ever seem to you that your life just isn't working out quite the way you think it should, or certainly not the way you planned it to? Does it seem to you that there are things going on in your life that you're not in control of? Do you ever wonder if there's not more going on than meets the eye? Does it seem that your life has too many things going wrong to be mere coincidence? In fact, here's the big question. Do you ever feel as though you are under attack, but you don't know by whom and you don't know for what? Well, if those things are true of you, then let me say to you two things. Number one, welcome to my world. You've heard that before. But number two, welcome to the war. You say, what war are you talking about? I'm talking about the spiritual war. I'm talking about a war that whether you believe in it or not is quite real. And a war that whether you want to participate or not, you are fully involved with. And it is the fight of your life. And we're going to begin talking about that this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, and open them up. And your Bible ought to just automatically open here. But I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 6. And no, we're not studying through Ephesians, though we've been in it for a long time. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 6. In a moment, we'll begin with verse 10. I want to give a couple of wise words to reluctant warriors this morning. Maybe we should entitle this the call to arms, our Christian call to arms. This morning, we're actually going to begin a brand new series of messages that I think could be, at least in my opinion, one of the most significant series that I have ever shared with you or have ever been part of. We're going to entitle this, as I said a moment ago, The Fight of Your Life. And we're going to be talking over the next weeks and maybe the next months on the subject of spiritual warfare. We're going to be talking about a war that's not fought with bullets or bombs, but fought with a confession in your mouth and the blood of Christ. We're going to be talking about a battle that isn't fought for houses and land, but a battle for the souls of people and the heart of the church. In fact, we're going to be talking about a battle that isn't even fought against flesh and blood, but rather a battle that's fought against powers and principalities. Now, that's precisely what Paul says. Look, if you will, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul speaks to the Christians at Ephesus. This is an epistle or a letter to both individuals and the church at large. And Paul writes these words, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You might want to take a pencil and underscore that phrase, wiles of the devil, and put a circle around the word devil. Verse 12, pay close attention. This is the key passage in this whole section. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, back up one more time and look at verse 12. Again, it's the key verse. It sets everything in order in this text. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That means against demonic hosts in heavenly places. Now, let me explain what's going on. Let me set this in context. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Christians in a place called Ephesus. Now remember, the book of Ephesians, and we've talked about this before, has two natural divisions. The first three chapters are theological, and the last three chapters are practical. The first three chapters deal with the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And the last three chapters are practical. They deal with how to live the Christ-like life. In fact, over the last few weeks, we've been in these last three chapters quite a bit, where Paul talks about living like Christ would live. In chapter 4, Paul says we're to measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That means in some equitable sense, we're to be like Jesus. Chapter 5, he tells us to walk worthy as Christ would in this world. And then he applies that to our family life and to our work life. And he applies that to the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you what's going on here, though. Paul is telling these Christians in Ephesus that they need to be Christ-like. The problem is, however, many of them were not Christ-like. Now, I have to tell you what I believe. I suspect that most of these Christians truly wanted to be. I suspect most of the folks in Ephesus had a heart desire to be as much like Christ as they possibly could. But history records that many of them failed. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus, speaking through John the Revelator, talks about the Christians in Ephesus who leave their first love. They left, he said, their first love. How is it possible that people who want to be Christ-like could walk away from their first love in Jesus? Well, I don't know all that's involved, but let me tell you what I think. I suspect what happened was this. These were people whose hearts were set on being Christ-like, but every time they would rise to the occasion, they would encounter, for lack of any other way to say it, they would encounter an enemy, a spiritual opponent that would knock them back down. Now, let me tell you, I know something about that. I understand. As the old saying goes, I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt to prove it. I know what they're going through. I have to tell you, in my life, I don't lack motivation. I really want to be like Christ. I know I'm not, but I want to be like Jesus. I really do. And in my life, I have this heart desire to be as Christ-like as possible. I even have an image in my head of what a Christ-like man ought to be like. But it seems to me that every time I try to attain to that, I encounter opposition. I encounter, for lack of a better way of describing it, a spiritual enemy who comes against me. You ever have someone come behind you and buckle your knees? You know what that's like? There are times in my spiritual life as if someone has come up behind me and buckled my knees. Now, I know who this person is. You can call him anything you wish. The Bible has many names for him. Satan, devil, Beelzebub, the prince of the power of the air, the god with a little g of this age. He's called the father of lies, the liar, the accuser of the brethren, the destroyer, the murderer. He has dozens and dozens of names in the Bible. But call him whatever you will. Let me tell you who he is. He is the enemy of my soul. He is the enemy of your soul. And he is very, very real. In fact, I have to tell you, in recent years, I have had more of an encounter with this enemy than any other time in my life. I've discovered something about spiritual attack. It usually comes for one of two reasons. It comes because God is doing something in your life and He wants to thwart it, or God wants to do something in your life and He wants to prevent it. In the last few years, God has been doing some things personally in my life. An encounter with the Holy Spirit that has revolutionized and changed so many things in my thinking. And God in the last couple, two or three years has manifested Himself in my life spiritually in ways that I dare not even share with all of you. But I found out at the same time that God was manifesting Himself spiritually in my life, the enemy was attacking with unrelenting attacks. I've been under tremendous spiritual attack the last few years. I know what this is like. But let me carry that one step further, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just that I've been under spiritual attack. I think any of you in this room who have spiritual discernment and maturity at all will have to recognize that this church in recent years has undergone an unprecedented spiritual attack. Things have happened in this church in recent years that have never happened in the 150 some odd years or whatever it's been in the history of this church. And we run around blaming individuals. We talk about this person and that group. The bottom line reality is this. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against power and principalities. And if we don't wake up and realize it, it's going to be too late. There is a spiritual battle going on. This church is and has been under spiritual attack. Now, for this reason and others, I'm going to take the next weeks, maybe the next couple of months, and talk about spiritual warfare. This morning, we don't have time to do a great deal. All we're going to do is introduce this subject. I want to give you two words to the wise for those of us who are warriors in this battle. Before I get into it, though, let me, if you listen very carefully, this is going to be important. Let me give you a word of caution. I said a moment ago that I think this may be the most significant, one of the most significant series that I've ever shared with this church. And I mean that. That's not just rhetoric. I say that even to the point that I've struggled wondering when I should preach this series of messages. I was reluctant to preach it during the summer because we all know what summer does to the attendance. But this has been so impressed upon my heart that I just feel like I've got to preach it. And I think of this as being so significant that if you miss any of these messages, we're going to make tapes available for free. Next week when people come in, those who are out, and a lot of folks are gone already to the camp, and we're going to have tapes up here for free if you miss this week, if they miss this week. And each week we're going to have tapes of the last week's sermon for free. I want you to get this because I think it's significant. Now I say that, but here's the word of caution. It is, in my opinion, very significant, but it's a very sensitive subject as well. In fact, it may be one of the most precarious and dangerous subjects that we could address. This is likely to stir up controversy. In fact, it could stir up what I, sometimes we call a hornet's nest, maybe more accurately a demon's den. We can stir this up. And I want you to be aware of that. I know many pastors who have preached on this subject. I know of none who've preached on this without consequence. One pastor friend said it like this. He said, I used to have a quiet, peaceful little church until I started preaching about spiritual warfare. He said, when I did, all hell broke loose. And then he said this, by the time I finished the series on spiritual warfare, not one member of my church doubted the reality of spiritual warfare, but many were pleading with me to never address the subject again. Be aware of the fact that this is a sensitive subject and it can create some real issues. And if you aren't under spiritual attack, you may begin to recognize soon that you really are. Does that make sense? So here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to be afraid of this at all, but what I do want you to do is pray. Selfishly, I want you to pray a hedge of protection around me and my family, and then pray a hedge of protection around your church. If you are mature in the Spirit and you understand what I'm saying, I'm begging you to be people of prayer as we go through this. Don't back away from this series. Pray yourself up to it, but pray. Okay, here we go, and this won't take very long. Let's just introduce the subject this morning. Two words of wisdom that I want to give. Two words to the wise, to reluctant warriors. Word number one is this. This is a subject of which you must be aware. The first thing I want to say is very simple. You must be aware. The word to the wise is this. You cannot afford not to be aware of this issue. You can't afford not to be aware of this reality. You cannot stick your head in the proverbial sand and hope it goes away. You can't close your eyes and plug up your ears and say, it ain't so, it ain't so, it ain't so. It is so, and you cannot afford not to be aware. You must understand this. The problem with a lot of us as Christians is the battle is raging and we don't even know there's a war going on. The problem with a lot of us is we're totally unaware of an enemy that's very real and very aggressive. I read about a woman named Melva Hayes not too long ago. In 1983, she lived in Chicago. One afternoon in April, she came home to her little apartment. She walked in and she smelled what she thought was gas, thinking that perhaps there was a leak in the stove or the hot water heater or the heater. She called the landlord. The landlord then called the fire department. The fire department went into the apartment and checked it out and found nothing wrong. They could smell gas, but they couldn't find any leaks in any of the appliances, and so they left. About 10:30 that night, Melva was getting ready to go to bed. She walked in her bedroom and looked at her bed and noticed that one side of the bed was raised up higher than the other. She didn't understand why it would be that way, so she walked around behind and looked behind the bed. And when she did, she noticed an unusual electric cord that she had not seen before plugged into one of the outlets and running under the bed to an object she couldn't identify. She realized that someone had been in her apartment that day, so she called the police. When the police got there, they lifted the bed up and found underneath it a homemade firebomb. Someone had taken 3 gallons of gas, put it in a plastic container, put those 3 gallons of gas on a hot plate, and had the hot plate connected to a timer set to go off at 3 o'clock in the morning. When those policemen lifted that off and Melva saw what was going on, she turned to the detective in charge and asked this question, "Do you think there's someone trying to get me?" I'm not a forensic expert. We'll have to call on Bill for that. But I'm not a forensic expert. But I think the answer to that is, duh, of course there's someone out to get you. Now, there's some people in this room who, spiritually speaking, are about as naive about their enemy as Melva was about hers. There's some of you in this room who really don't believe, you don't understand, you don't think that you're under spiritual attack, and yet your marriage is in trouble, your children are rebelling, your health is failing, your finances are almost in ruin, your depression is overwhelming you, bitterness is eating you alive, and you're saying to yourself, my, what a bad string of luck I've had. Never occur to you it might not be a bad string of luck. One lady said this to her pastor. She said, "Pastor, I don't believe I'm under spiritual attack. I just think I'm having a bad hair day." As I look around the room, there are 2 or 3 of you ladies I think are having bad hair days. But understand, there's more to this than a bad hair day. This is a reality that you've got to understand. You cannot afford not to know this. You must be aware. Do you know the most dangerous enemy that you can ever have is an enemy that you do not know that you have? Anybody in this room ever been sucker punched? Do you know what a sucker punch is? By definition, a sucker punch is a punch that you do not expect and so therefore you cannot avoid. You don't see it coming, so you can't get out of the way. I have been sucker punched a couple of times in my life. I remember when I was in the fifth or sixth grade, somewhere along there, I was walking across a playground at recess one day at school. Remember recess? That's something they used to have at school. I was walking across the playground one day at recess, and a little guy came up, smallest guy in our class, tapped me on the shoulder. I turned around, and he planted his fist in the middle of my face. Now, you have to understand, when I was in the fifth grade, I was the biggest kid in the class. I was as big as I am now. Well, I got all my growth early. In fact, I was the tallest kid in the sixth grade, used to play center on our basketball team. I know, don't go there, but I did. I was the biggest kid in the class. And unbeknownst to me, this guy, this little guy, was bragging about how tough he was, and to prove it, he was going to take down the biggest kid in the class. And so he tapped me on the shoulder, planted his fist right in the middle of my face, busted my nose, split my lip, loosened my teeth, and drove me to my knees. Now, I want you to know, if I had known that he was coming after me, I would have buried that sucker. I want you to understand that. But I didn't know I had an enemy, the worst enemy, the most dangerous enemies, the enemy that you do not know that you have. In the spiritual realm, it's the same way. You simply must be aware. Now, who is this enemy? Well, the Bible has many names for him. Paul refers to him in verse 11 as the devil. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Peter uses the same terminology. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's called many different things, but Paul and Peter call him the devil. He's first encountered in the Bible in the book of Genesis when he's deceiving Eve, who then in turn deceives Adam. He's found first in the New Testament in the book of Matthew when he's tempting Jesus. Where did this character come from? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, at one time, he was an angel. Isaiah 14, verse 12, describes an angel called Lucifer who rebels against God. Isaiah 14, 12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." What's he saying? Bible scholars believe that this is a reference to the rebellion of an angel called Lucifer. Scholars believe that originally there were three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, each one in charge of one-third of the angels of heaven. Lucifer rebels and becomes the devil. Who is he? He's called the devil. Where did he come from? He's an angel, Lucifer, who has now rebelled against God. How does he operate? Well, the Bible says he operates not one-on-one with you, but he operates through demons. You say, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, describes what happens. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth," now listen, "and his angels," that one-third that he was in charge of, "his angels were cast out with him." In another place, the Lord Jesus talks about having witnessed a third of the stars of heaven falling, probably a reference to the angels who now become demons. You say, well, what is the intent of this enemy? Well, according to Scripture, he has two intents. Number one, his intent is to blind the mind of the non-believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, speaks of those whom the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. His first intent is to blind the eyes of the non-believer. His second intent, according to Scripture, is to undermine the life of the believer. Listen to this verse of Scripture, John chapter 10. Listen to me. You know this by heart. There's a phrase in John chapter 10 that every one of you in this room have heard and probably quoted. The phrase is this: "I have come," Jesus speaking, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." You ever read that? Ever heard that? "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." All of us are familiar with that statement. I read that and I sometimes wonder, Lord, if that's true, if you came that I might have life and have it more abundantly, then why all the trouble, the misery, the heartache, the pain in my life? Well, here's why. Go on and read the whole verse. See, the verse I quoted to you, the phrase I quote, is the last phrase in the verse. The first statement of the verse, though, is this: "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." In other words, you have an enemy who's come to kill, steal, and destroy, and Christ wants to give you life. His task, your enemy's task, is to undermine the life that God wants you to have. Now you say, wait a minute, you don't believe this stuff, do you? Come on, Pastor, come on. You think we're a bunch of fools? You believe in demons and devils? Surely, surely not. Well, I recognize that people are going to have a hard time with this. In fact, I shared this with the early service. Let me share it with you. I have no doubt in my mind, some of you will not come back to be part of this because you think this is superstition. In fact, I have no doubt in my mind, someone in this room, or maybe probably someone in this room, before this day is out, is going to say to his wife or her husband or their children or their parents or their friends something like this. They're going to say, you know, that stuff the pastor's talking about is just crazy. That stuff's just crazy. Can you believe he talked about that? That stuff is just crazy. You know, this may be what the Bible means when it talks about meat. Scripture talks about two types of teaching, one called milk, the other called meat. Milk is that which is easy to swallow. Meat is that which is tough to get down. This may be tough to get down for some of you. See, I understand that. I fully understand that. You know what your problem is and mine? Our problem is our worldview. Let me define that for you quickly. Your worldview is the lens that you look at life through. It's shaped, it's your set of presuppositions that have been shaped in you by the culture in which you live. And the problem is most of us have a worldview that doesn't allow for things like angels and demons. There are basically two worldviews. You can subdivide these worldviews in different ways, but two, generally speaking, two worldviews. There's what's called the natural worldview, sometimes referred to as materialistic or humanistic. That worldview basically says everything can be explained by natural law or by rational analysis. And that worldview has no room for supernatural beings or spiritual beings. The other general category is the spiritual worldview, sometimes called biblical or supernatural worldview, that says there's more going on than meets your eye. That yes, there's a realm in which you have senses to feel and touch and hear and smell and but there's another whole realm that you don't see. It's a spiritual realm. Now, you say, Pastor, you can't really believe in that spiritual realm. May I tell you, most of the world believes in that spiritual realm. Western culture, which consists of the United States and Europe basically, historically and currently is the only culture in the world that doesn't allow for the possibility of a spiritual realm. And we're too sophisticated. That may be why we're under such incredible attack. Look, you cannot afford to be unaware of this. You must be aware. See, if you're not aware, what's going to happen is that you're going to blame people for the problem. It's going to be your husband who's causing the problem, or your wife, or your boss, or your competitor, or the friend who betrayed you. See, this is what was going on in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul was speaking to the Christians at Ephesus who were going through a hard time. They thought their problem was a result of people. They thought the rulers in Rome or the authorities in Jerusalem were causing the problems. And Paul says, wait a minute, you better not be naive. Wake up and realize. Wake up. Realize you're not wrestling with flesh and blood. You're wrestling with power and principalities. The rulers of darkness of this age. The spiritual host of wicked ones. Demons. Look, you can laugh about this, and some of you will. You can slough this off and say, this is crazy. But I want to warn you, Jesus never did. In fact, the one person who spoke more about Satan, demons, the devil, than anyone else in all the Bible was Jesus himself. Probably 75% of the verses that address this issue come from him. Don't laugh about this. Don't joke about it. It's not a joking matter. On one occasion, Billy Graham was driving in a car with his children when they were very young. And the children were singing that children's song, I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. They came to the stanza that says, and the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack, ouch, sit on attack, ouch, sit on attack, ouch. Remember that? When Billy Graham heard his children sing that, he stopped the car, turned around, and looked at his children and said, children, I don't want you to ever sing that again. One of his daughters asked, well, why, Daddy? He said, because the devil's no joking matter. In fact, he said, the devil's a good devil. So what do you mean by that, Dad? He said, well, he's good at being the devil. You can joke, you can laugh, you can make fun of. But here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. If you do, you put your life, your children, your family, your church in peril. The most dangerous enemy you can ever have is the enemy that you do not know that you have. You simply must be aware. Now let me give you one other thing. I told you all we would do is introduce this subject, two words to the wise. Second word to the wise, very quickly, and then we'll be done. The first word is you must be aware. The second word, however, is you need not be afraid. Now, I don't want to leave you down. I want to leave you up. I want to make sure you catch this because this is the part that matters. You must be aware. You must be aware. But you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to tremble and quake in your boots. You don't have to lay awake and be fearful of everything that goes bump in the night. You don't have to be afraid. C.S. Lewis said the two great extremes that people go to concerning this subject is, number one, there are those who disbelieve. They say there is no enemy. And number two, there are those who do believe, but they're overly interested or overly fearful. The Bible says God has not given you the spirit of fear, ladies and gentlemen. You need not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. I've been under spiritual attack in my life. Many of you have too, but you don't have to be afraid. Are you listening? Is this making any sense? We need to sing that song again, Wake the Dead. You don't have to be afraid. Let me give you three quick reasons why you don't have to be afraid. Reason number one is because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the first reason. That's clear. In 1 John, John writes, and little children, you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. There's a presence in you that's greater than all the presence outside of you. Christ is in your life. You need not be afraid. I love that. He's sort of like the big brother who runs off the bully. You ever have a big brother? I never had a big brother. I was the big brother. My little sister had this unique propensity of making very big, ugly people mad at me. The Bible teaches that Christ is like the big brother. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. You need not be afraid. Second, you need not be afraid because you have all the armor necessary for the fight, which is precisely what Paul is talking about. In verse 10, he tells you, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. In other words, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Then in verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What does that mean? Well, about 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about that. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, in about 3 weeks, we'll talk about that. Having put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, about 4 weeks from now, we're going to talk about that. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You know what he's saying here? He's talking about armament that is sufficient for the fight. And what he's saying is that you've got everything that you need at your disposal. By the way, you're going to learn this as we go through. Each one of these pieces of armament is designed to thwart one of the major attacks of the enemy against you. When he says, put on the armor of God, this is not some formula to recite. It's not some prayer to pray in the morning. There's nothing wrong with praying the prayer. Lord, I put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. But it's not really a prayer to pray. This is something to do in your life. And each one of these will thwart an attack of your enemy. But let me give you the other reason why you need not be afraid. It is because the outcome has already been determined. The outcome has already been determined. You know, when it was determined, even before it began, the outcome was determined. Genesis chapter 3. There's a passage of Scripture that theologians call the Protoevangelion. It means the first evangel. It speaks about the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, and how the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head, crush, literally, of the serpent. The outcome has been determined. I love that. Do you know who T.D. Jakes is? You ever listen to T.D. Jakes? Go ahead and admit it. I mean, the great black preacher, T.D. Jakes. I like him. I really do. I told the early crowd, I like to watch him. I want to emulate him. I'd like to be just like him, you know. Just. I was flipping through the TV, came to one of the religious channels. We only have 15 here. But I came to one of the religious channels, and T.D. Jakes was preaching. I don't know what he was preaching about. I just caught it. At one moment when he's shouting at the crowd, he says, this fight's been fixed.
This fight's been fixed. I love that. That is precisely what the Scripture says. This fight has been fixed. The outcome has already been determined. In fact, Jesus won the battle and nailed it shut on the cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung on the cross and He cried, "It is finished." Demons, I suspect, shouted for joy, saying, "He is finished, He is finished." I've told you before that demons don't hear very well. He never said, "He was finished." He said, "It is finished, it is finished. The outcome has been determined." And then just to nail it shut, 3 days later, He rose from the dead, defeating the last and ultimate weapon the enemy has against us. The outcome is determined. You need not be afraid. You need not be afraid. You need not be afraid. But you best be aware. Because even a defeated enemy can take casualties. Do you understand that? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about a number of things that will make some of you uncomfortable. We're going to talk about a hedge of protection. We're going to talk about angels and demons. We're going to talk about ways of praying to protect your family. We're going to talk about spiritual attack against your physical body. We're going to talk about spiritual attack against your mind. We're going to talk about spiritual attack against your church. We're going to describe what the Bible calls the wiles of the devil. Some of you are going to find uncomfortable. But you must be aware. This is the fight of your life, whether you know it or not. Last two words, then we're done. If I were a believer this morning in this place, I think what I would want more than anything else is to be on my knees at this altar praying for God to put a hedge around my family and around me. I think if I were a believer in this place, I'd want to be on my knees saying, "God, protect my church, protect my pastor, protect my life, protect my kids, and whatever's going to happen as a result of spiritual warfare, dear God, put a hedge around me." But I will say this, if you're here this morning, you're not a believer. My word to you is this: you are a prisoner of war. You're a prisoner of war. And the Bible says Jesus came to set the captives free. Isn't that fantastic? Jesus came to set the captives free. You're a prisoner of war if you're not a believer. In fact, Jesus said that He descended and then ascended, took captivity captive. Don't know all that means, but boy, that sounds good to me, doesn't it? I mean, He's come to set the captives free. You don't want to be in a spiritual battle and already be the prisoner of war. Christ wants to set you free. Simple prayer: Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Forgive me of my sins. Set me free, Lord, from the captivity that I've been in. Be Lord of my life. Heavenly Father, we pray that this day people in this room will pray that prayer. Father, we thank You for the reality that we have all the armament necessary. We thank You that greater is He in us than he that is in the world. We thank You that the outcome has been determined already. The victory has been won. We thank You that we have the privilege of being Your soldiers in this mopping up exercise until Jesus comes. Make us aware but unafraid. Lord, I don't know the direction all this will go. And we begin to deal with things that make us uncomfortable, give us courage. I pray we will not stir up the demon's den. We will not have controversy. But Father, it seems to me that there are things that just simply need to be said, regardless of the consequence. Teach us to be people who fight the fight, not with weapons of flesh, not with carnal weapons, but weapons of the Spirit. Father, in this room are people who have been held captive. Some are believers who have walked back into the chains. We loose them in the name of Jesus. We set them free. You said in Your word we could do that. You said in Your word that whatever we loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. We loose these people from their chains. Father, do a work in this place. Draw Your people to the foot of the cross. I want to pray as I begin this series, Lord, put a hedge of protection around me, around my family, around my home. Protect me and then show me what I need to share. And God, put a hedge of protection around this church. The spiritual battle that has been going on, warfare, help us to be aware but not afraid of that in the church. But, oh God, protect our church. God, do a marvelous and awesome work. Do something that only you could get the credit for. Break through the atmosphere of apathy that may rest upon this place at times. And God, do a work. God, do a mighty work. God, pour out upon your people. Equip us for battle, Lord. Equip us for battle. Then show us the fight and give us the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.